Well, sometimes we need to be reminded of just how blessed we are, of just how good we have it when things aren't going our way, when we can't get things to work out. I know this well. When our boss is never satisfied with what we do, or when we have a spouse who always seems to find fault in what we do, or we seem to always be a day late or a dollar short, or when we get hit with one expense after another, and when people seem to be letting us down all the time, and we get frustrated and we feel sorry for ourselves and we can't believe that this is the way things are going. So the glass then is half empty as far as we're concerned, and it's getting emptier. And really, many of us and many people just look back to this past year and say things couldn't get worse. And we're hoping for something better, as if God were not in charge and sovereign and ordaining and allowing what went on and what will go on. And that is when it is good to be reminded that we have our health. We eat three meals a day. We go to bed and sleep in a bed at nighttime. We have family and friends who really do love us. And honestly, if we were to think about it, we have more than 90% of the world we live in has, if you think about it. So on a human level, on a practical level, it is good to be reminded of all that we have and all that we've been given. To check us when we start complaining and start feeling sorry for ourselves. And on a spiritual level, it is good to be reminded of all that we have in Christ, of who we now are in Christ. And listen, even if our life is in the pits, even if our life is in the gutter, the Lord is for us and Christ is in us. And the Holy Spirit will keep us until we go to glory. And that should be enough to take us through the trials and the troubles of this life. It should be enough. Right? Well, Peter is writing to persecuted Christians. He is writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith. And life is not easy for them now that they're followers of Christ. And it would be easy to lose heart. It would be easy to ask questions like, why me? Right? It would be easy to wonder, does God really love me? So Peter tells them how a triune God has elected them and redeemed them and awakened them. Right? He tells them of their inheritance that God is giving them, which is reserved for them in heaven. And he tells them how God will keep them till they get there. And then he tells them how they are anchored on Christ, the chief cornerstone of the church, whereas their persecutors and all unbelievers reject that stone and they stumble over it. And in the end, that stone's going to crush them. Well, now in verses 9 and 10, Peter will further encourage these suffering saints by reminding them of who they are in Christ, or what they're made of, if you will, and what should flow from the fact of what they're made of. And with that setup, I'd like to look at verses 9 and 10 today using a three-point outline. And that outline is the Christian's description, the Christian's declaration, and the Christian's deliverance. And the name of this sermon I've titled Proclaim His Praises. And so let's look at the Christian's description in the first part of verse 9, where he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." And "but you," right, indicates a contrast. And the contrast is with those who have rejected Christ as the living stone. It is with those whom Christ is not precious. It is with those who are disobedient to the word of God. With those whom Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So then the picture is dismal. It is dismal for those who reject Christ, but not so for those who have been born again into the family of God. Right? Not so for those who have come to the living stone and are now living stones in the temple of God. Right? Peter says, right, that they will by no means be put to shame, meaning no matter how hard it may be in this life, no matter how much they may suffer for Christ now, their eternal reward is certain. It's certain. They will forever be with Christ in a glorified state. So Peter says, but you, who, unlike the rejecters, are a spiritual house and a holy priesthood who offers up spiritual sacrifices, which God accepts. Because now you are resting on Christ and believing Him for the salvation of your souls. So, but you means no matter what or where providence finds you, you have and you are something different. You are not like the old you or the unsaved you anymore. Well, Peter gives them four more benefits or four more realities that describe them and that are theirs. And that is that they are a chosen generation, they are a royal priesthood, they are a holy nation, and they are God's own special people. And you need to know these four things Peter calls Christians were what God called Israel in the Old Testament. And let me read some verses. Right? He called them these things. In Isaiah 41:8, God said, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." In Psalm 135:4, we read, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, for his special treasure." All right, listen to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So if Israel would obey God, they'd be his treasured possession. Right? God always already owns the whole earth, but Israel would be his treasure. And they would also be a royal priesthood, and the Lord adds a holy nation. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." And then he says why he chose them in verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." Because the Lord loves you. So God chose them solely because he loved them. And they were a special people to him, provided they obeyed his covenant. Provided they worshipped him alone. And we know that they didn't. They sinned greatly against him and they suffered for it. And what Peter is saying to those suffering saints now, both Jews and Gentiles, is this is now who you are. You are now who Israel was supposed to be, but forfeited because of unbelief. You are now, as Paul says in Galatians 6:6, the Israel of God. And because you're in a better covenant, right, one that all the requirements were met by Jesus himself, your position in Christ is forever secured. So then Peter says, you are a chosen generation. And chosen means elected or selected. And we looked at being chosen by God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where he said, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God your Father. And Paul said in Titus 1:1 that he was a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. He said in 2 Timothy 2:10, that he endured all things for the sake of the elect. In Romans 8:33, he said, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Right? Speaking of the persistent widow and the unjust judge giving her what she wanted, Jesus said in Luke 18:7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Paul said in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us to be his people before the world even began. Romans 9:11 and 12 says God elected Jacob and not Esau before they were even born. Concerning his second coming, Jesus said in Matthew 24:31 that he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4, Paul said he gave thanks for them, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he said of them, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." In Colossians 3:12, he encourages the saints, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, etc., etc." So God is the one who has elected us, who chose us for eternal life even before time began. And we in no way chose him. Right? Jesus said in John 15:16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you." So our election is all of God. Spurgeon said, "None can take Jehovah to be their God till he takes them to be his people." And let me say this about the doctrine of election, because Because it's all of God, it is God exalting. What could exalt God more than the fact that He does everything to save us, that we don't even add one iota to our salvation? It is extremely God-glorifying that He took nothing that could go nowhere, that was dead and in the sewer, so to speak, and raised it up to life. Does that not exalt Him? But when I say, well, I did 20% of this, I had to let you in. I had to let you turn the key. Unbiblical, first of all, and certainly robbing God of glory. Right? It is also God's election, a holiness-promoting doctrine. What ought to make us grateful that He has chosen us, that we would live for Him at all costs. And it really ought to bring us a great peace, because God's choice of us can't be changed or lost. God's not going to unchoose what He chooses. Right? You can lose your job, you can lose your health, you can lose your family and friends, but you can't lose your election by God. So then we're a chosen generation. And the word generation means race. It means family. It means offspring. We read in Acts 17:29 that we are God's offspring. We are His children. All right. So we were chosen by God to be in His family, to be called His children. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, look at this. Watch this with amazement. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What is that? That we should be called the children of God. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, God chose us and adopted us as His sons in Christ. And Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dear children. Because you are now in the family, imitate your father. So we're His chosen people. We're His chosen race. You know, Israel was a physical race of people. They were the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the church is a spiritual race of people, whose members share a common characteristic of faith in Christ. And in heaven, there is only one race of people, which are all the born-again children of God. That's who's in heaven and will be in heaven. So it's not about skin color. It's not about culture, which is what the world wars over and what separates people. No, it's about who God has chosen to be His people. It's about God reaching down into the masses of lost humanity, if you will, and choosing a people for Himself from every tribe and tongue and people. Right? And this race of people are in the world, but they're no longer of the world. Right? Peter has already said that we're pilgrims and sojourners in chapter 1, verse 1. And he's going to say the same thing in verse 11 of chapter 2. So we're a chosen generation. And secondly, he says, we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And Peter has already said in chapter 2, verse 5, that we're a holy priesthood. And we said that in the Old Testament, priests were set apart to offer sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. And the people couldn't approach God on their own to offer up sacrifices. They couldn't do that. They had to go through a priest. So priests had access to God, but only in a limited way. And remember, only the sons of Aaron could be priests. But in the new covenant, the priesthood and the whole sacrificial system was done away with. They were a shadow of the high priestly work of Christ. And now in Christ, all believers are priests. When we have continual access to God, to do what? To offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and worship and our very lives. But now in verse 9, Peter says we're a royal priesthood. And royal means kingly. All right? It means kingly, or that which is suitable for a king, or in our vernacular, fit for a king. Fit for a king. In Revelation 1:6 says that Jesus has made us kings and priests, to His God and Father. And in 5:10 of Revelation, which we read, it's again that we have been made kings and priests to our God. And in the Old Testament, kings and priests were two very distinct offices, and they were never mixed. They were never mixed. When King Saul and King Uzziah tried to offer up sacrifices and do what the priest was supposed to do, they were severely punished for it. Right? Right? One, Saul, lost his kingdom, and the other, Uzziah, became a leper for life. But Christ is a king and a priest. In fact, He's the King of all kings, and He's the high priest. And we as His people are now also kings and priests. And we're kings in the sense that we reign with Him. We are kings in the sense that we reign with him. Speaking to the church of Thyatira, Jesus said in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels." Well, that's what Jesus is going to do, as we read in Psalm chapter 2. Paul said to the saints in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Well, we know Jesus is the judge, right? "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall even judge angels?" And Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:11, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." We're going to reign with Jesus. And so if you think about it, Christians have far greater honors and riches than earthly kings do. Prince Charles may be in line to be the king of England, and he may be worth a fortune that you and I can't even fathom, and have privileges in this life that you and I can't even imagine. But we have so much more being sons of the King of the universe. Hey, what's a king's palace compared to a mansion in heaven? What's a king's palace compared to the new earth and the new Jerusalem? What's a king's crown compared to the crown of glory? What's a king's robe compared to the robe of righteousness? What's a king's delicacies that he eats compared to the bread of life that we get to feast on day in and day out? Therefore, let us not glory in or be enamored with men and their positions or attainments, but rather let us glory in God. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things are yours." So we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. And thirdly, Peter says, we're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. And the word holy means separated. Separated or set apart from sin. And this is where we get the word saint from. This is where the word we get sanctified from. And the word nation means multitude of people. The Greek word is ethnos, where we get the word ethnicities from. And the meaning here is that all the ethnicities are part of God's holy nation. Blacks, whites, yellow, brown, red, any other color in the spectrum are all together a holy nation in Christ. And sadly, with the cancer of social justice, now there's division among the ethnos, right, in the church. Now there's division. Now we're told we have an oppressed people in the church and we have oppressors in the church. Which, of course, is unbiblical. We're not a divided nation. America is a divided nation. But the church is not a divided nation. We're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. Right? And all that the social justice advocates are doing is trying to make a holy nation an unholy nation. Trying to separate us. Well, we're a holy nation because we're a unique people. A people set apart for the worship of God, for the pleasure of God, and for the glory of God. And we're not a physical land. We're not a physical nation. We don't have physical boundaries and borders. No? No, this nation is all over the world. It's in China. It's in South America, South Africa. It's wherever there are people and the gospel is gone. That's where this nation is. And this nation is governed by God and by his holy word. And its allegiance is to its king, Jesus Christ. You know, people take great pride in their nation. They boast about their physical nation. And they fight for their nation. I'm always amazed when the World Cup is being played, and I kind of like it even though I don't understand it, but I go around and for like 3 weeks I see like 100 different flags waving all over the place. Because people are putting out their flag for their nation, whoever's playing in that World Cup. All right, and nothing wrong with that, to be honest with you. But people take pride in that. They boast in that. But we boast about the one who's taken us out of an unholy world, an unholy nation, an unholy life, and has made us a holy people, a holy nation. We both boast about the one who has made us partakers of his own divine nature. So needless to say, we're called a holy nation because we were saved to be a holy people. Right? Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So God has separated us from sin and Satan and put us into the kingdom of His Son so that we could be obedient to a holy God. And true holiness always shows itself in obedience. True holiness always shows itself in obedience. Speaking of obedience, Richard Baxter said this. He said, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want it, whenever you want it, that's what I want. That's what I want. Well, the last descriptor Peter uses for us is that we are His own special people. And special people means a people group. It means those who are out of the same stock and language. It literally means a possession, a possession. So we're God's possession. We're His possession. In Acts 15:14, James says how Peter declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out, to take out of them a people for His name, a people for His name. Paul said in Titus 2:14 that Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3:23 and 15:23 that we belong to Christ. And listen, everybody belongs to somebody. Everybody belongs to somebody. You're either a child of Satan or you're a child of God. Everybody's one. You're either doing the will of the wicked one or picking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. And the only reason you're God's possession is because you were purchased by Him with the blood of Christ. In Acts 20:28, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, take heed, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Purchased. That's a possession, right? In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul said, for you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, in light of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it's mind-boggling that God would take any of us for His own special people. You've got to be pretty special to be the special people, right? And it's mind-boggling that He would do that. I mean, there is absolutely nothing special about us. And I'm sorry if you think there are or is. Just read Romans 3 a few times and it will wipe away any thoughts of specialness. There's nothing special about any of us. But God has chosen you, a dead sinner, one dead in sins, to be one of His, to be His special people, to be His possession. And listen, what makes you special is not you, but rather who owns you. Right? What makes you special is not you, but rather who owns you. Let me see if I can illustrate this. There was nothing special about the acoustic guitar that sold for $1.3 million earlier in 2020. Nothing special at all. It's just a guitar. Probably Dan McCleary wouldn't even own it. But what made it special is that Elvis Presley owned it. Therefore, $1.3 million, Dan. There was nothing special about the dress that sold for $4.8 million in 2016, other than the fact it was worn by Marilyn Monroe when she sang Happy Birthday to President John F. Kennedy. So something common becomes extremely valuable and precious because of who owns it or who owned it. Well, God takes common people and makes them His own. And makes them unbelievably valuable. Not to the world, right? You and I, we're worthless to the world. But we're extremely valuable to God Himself. Amen? That's why you're a special people, because God owns you. And so we see the Christian's description. Secondly, the Christian's declaration. Verse 9a. There we read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Here it is. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises of Him. All right? Well, Peter says, The reason we're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and God's own special people is so that we may proclaim His praises. He didn't make us all those things so we can sit back, so that we would proclaim His praises. And proclaim means to herald, to tell out loud. So it's info that you do not keep to yourself. And what it is, of course, is info about God, about who He is and what He has done. So it's making God known. And the word praises means excellencies, excellencies. Right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, He called us by His own glory and excellence. Job 37:23 says, He is excellent in power. David said to God in Psalm 8:1, How excellent is Your name in all the earth. So we praise Him because He chose us to be His child before the foundation of the world. We praise Him that Christ has redeemed us, that He has brought us out of the slavery of sin and damnation. We praise Him that the Holy Spirit has made us alive and birthed us into God's family. We praise Him because we have a living hope, and it is in an incorruptible inheritance. We praise Him for the gift of faith which all the blessings of God flow to us through. We praise Him that we're living stones in the temple of God, and that we're a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, and are offering up spiritual sacrifices. And we praise Him because we were once blind and now we see. We were once lost, but now we're found. So we have been abundantly and extravagantly blessed by God. We are spiritual billionaires. And we can't help but tell that to others, right? Can't keep this to ourselves, that the God of the universe loves us and has made us His own. So we have to tell it to the lost, because they need to know that God can save them also, and He may love them also and bless them also, just as He has loved us and blessed us, right? And we need to tell it to each other, to the church, right? We need to preach it and teach it and sing about His excellencies to each other, because that pumps us up, and it reminds us of just who we are. We need to do that because the God that blesses us is the one who strengthens us and satisfies our souls. So brothers and sisters, we have 10,000 reasons plus more to proclaim His praises. And the question is, how are you doing? And how am I doing at proclaiming His praises? Is it just today when Dylan gets up here and strums and we sing? Not that we sing, but singing goes on, all right? Is it just then that we're proclaiming His praises, or is it going to happen tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day? And people where you work and people in your neighborhood, is it going to happen there? I hope so. Hope so for me, hope so for you. Right? Are you proclaiming them among the saints today? Are you proclaiming them among the lost that you come in contact with? Should we not be quick to proclaim His goodness to those around us? Listen, no matter how much we struggle in this life, no matter where providence has us today, this day, we should always be ready to proclaim Him for His love and His mercy in electing us to be His people. We should always be ready to praise Him for the cross, where our sins were paid for by Christ in full and forever, where the just one died for the unjust, where our sins became the property of the sinless one, if you will. Now, this word proclaim also indicates a complete proclamation. So it's proclaiming the full gospel. It's proclaiming the holiness and justice and wrath of God for sin, as well as His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and His kindness and other characteristics. It's proclaiming God's glory in the punishment of sinners, as well as His glory in the forgiveness of them. And sadly, too many preachers are partial proclaimers of the excellencies of God. They don't want to upset people, so they go easy on things like justice and wrath and so on. Right? They don't want people to hear those things. Yeah, I was amazed by this, and I figured this out like about a year ago, but now I just saw it again. So on Word, which I type up my sermons on, and you know when you spell a word wrong, it underlines it in red and says you spelled the word wrong, and then you hit it and tells you what the right word is? Well, if you spell damnation wrong and then hit it to see what the word is, it'll never tell you damnation. It'll give you 50 other words, but the word damnation is not in the word's dictionary. On my cell phone, And I get in trouble sometimes. I text something and then it corrects the spelling and says something I don't want to say. But if you write, and you can try this later on for yourself, you type the word damnation in, it'll give you the thing that is not a real word, but it'll never give you damnation. It'll give you 50 other words. So my apple won't do it, and my word won't do it. That's a bad word. They won't even put it in there. They take it out of the dictionary. That's amazing, right? I'm amazed. Right? But the cross is incomplete without them. The gospel would make no sense apart from the full word of God. Now, the last thing about this word proclaim, here, get this. It can also mean to advertise. I like that. It could also mean to advertise. Right? Listen, we should be like a bunch of Madison Avenue ad men advertising the excellencies of Jesus Christ of the world. We should be like billboards, if you will. Or Paul says we're living epistles anyway. They should just read it on us. Right? And it should be us advertising it. For 20 years, this is what I did. I did advertising. I advertised all kinds of things, all kinds of products, but quite honestly, my greatest joy, my most fulfilling and fruitful task in life has been advertising, if you will, the praises of God, declaring the praises of God. Right? So this is why God has made us his special people, to declare him. The Lord said in Isaiah 43:21, this people I have formed for myself. Why? That they shall declare my praise. They shall declare my praise. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us be excellent proclaimers of his excellencies. So we see the Christian's description, the Christian's declaration, and finally, the Christian's deliverance, last part of 9 and verse 10. And I'll read 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, here it is, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, Peter describes what we are, and then he gives the reason why we are what we are, and now he says how we became what we are. And that is, we were called by God out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And there are two types of calling in the Bible. There's a general call, and then there's an effectual call. General and effectual. And a general call is what we do, is what we were doing yesterday, right, by the Queen Center Mall, as we were preaching, or when you share the gospel with somebody, is when you share the gospel. We're calling them to repent. We're calling them to believe in the gospel. That's the general call. And Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, few are chosen. So many hear the gospel, many are told the gospel, but only those chosen by God will respond to it in saving faith. That's the many are called, right? General. And the few are chosen. That's God's electing love, electing grace. So many hear the gospel, but only those chosen by God will respond to it. Now the effectual call is a call from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is what some theologians call irresistible grace. And this is what Peter is referring to in verse 9. A good illustration or a picture of this is when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days and he came forth. There was no way that Lazarus could muster up the strength to make himself alive and then walk out of that tomb, right? It was a call, an effectual call. Or, as I said, irresistible grace. You don't say no when God calls to life. Right? So this call takes us from darkness, which means ignorance of spiritual things, ignorance of God and his kingdom, right? And ignorance of truth. And not only were we in darkness before we're saved, but Ephesians 5:8 says, we were darkness. We were darkness. So not only were we in it, but we were it. It was in us, and we were it. And instantaneously, miraculously, God transposed us from darkness to light, from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. Right? From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And light just means understanding, a knowledge of God's truth. It's like someone who was born blind, and all of a sudden, for the first time, they can suddenly see. And we have an example of that in John 9. Like the man born blind. And listen to what he said about Jesus who healed him and what he was saying to the Jewish leaders about him who were examining him. What did he do? What did he do? How did he do? What did he do? Over and over again. And here's what he says. He's getting annoyed with them because they keep asking him. He keeps telling them and they're not listening. He says in John 9, verse 30, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from," Jesus. Right? You don't know where he's from. "Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does the will of God, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of anyone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So when the light of Christ, who is the light of the world, shines his gospel into your heart, you are transformed. You're a new man. You are alive in Christ. Right? Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So just as God commanded in the creation of the world, just as he commanded light to shine, let there be light, so too he commanded the light of the gospel to shine in your heart. So too, as he created everything, he recreated you and he said, "Let there be light." With the gospel, blew you open. Opened you up to Christ. And when that happened, you went from not being his people to being his people. You went from not obtaining mercy to obtaining mercy. And Peter takes us from the book of Hosea, where God says, because of Israel's sins, they're no longer his people, but because of his love and compassion, they will be his people. And Peter says, that's how it is for the Jews and Gentiles in the new covenant. They were once not his people, but now through Christ, they are his people. Well, let me close by leaving you with three ways to apply this message. And the first way is this: live like who God has saved you to be. Live like who God has saved you to be. Listen, he chose you to be a royal priesthood. So then you are royalty. You're a member of God's royal family. Don't live like a peasant, right? Don't live like a commoner. Live like a holy nation, a nation like no other nation on earth. Live like a holy and set apart people in an unholy world. Therefore, don't be engaged in unholy activity. Don't set your heart on unholy affections. Live like you're the most special people in the world. Start living special if you're not living special to God. Because you are. You are God's special people. You are his special possession. He has saved you to glorify him by proclaiming his praises. So then live proclaiming his praises to all men. Amen? Just live who you are in Christ. You spent a lot of time living like you were as an unsaved person, right? Live who you are. Secondly, never stop marveling at who you are in Christ. Don't stop marveling at it. Right? Because you're a child of God, born twice, who is a partaker of the divine nature. You are a citizen of heaven while you live even on this earth with an inheritance that is waiting for you in glory. And God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit, and Christ intercedes for you even now in heaven. And angels are somehow ministering to you even now. And from God's perspective, you are no longer a guilty, cold-hearted, dead sinner destined for hell. But rather, you're a child of God, an heir of God, who lavishes every spiritual blessing upon you. So then, Don't let who you are in Christ become ordinary. Don't let it become same old, same old. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, you are a Christian if you're a Christian. But don't forget who you are. Don't let it become old to you. Right? Rather, continually think on and marvel that you who were not a people are now a people of God. Like, don't let it get so old. I've got to be reminded over and over and over again. That's why we keep going back to the gospel. That's why we celebrate the Lord's table, to remind us of what he did to make us who we are. Lastly, don't dabble in the darkness that you were called out of. Don't dabble in the darkness that you were called out of. You've been delivered from Satan's domain. and you've been brought into the light and God's kingdom and God's word. So engage in what God has saved you at. Don't engage what He saved you out of. Engage in what He saved you into. Don't let your heart and mind be filled with the garbage God saved you from. Don't enslave yourself again from what God has freed you from. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. I got to say this because I know how easy it is to engage in it, to think about it, to stand around it. Flee it. Distance yourself from pornography. Distance yourself. Turn away from the love of money. Put down pride. Cast out any idols in your heart. And don't give any more entrance into it. Because you were called out of darkness to proclaim His praises. Amen. Now, if you're not in Christ today, then you're just not a Christian. And then you're still in darkness. And your heart is in love with this world. And you still love the sin you engage in. But the light of the gospel now is shining on you. The truth that you can be pardoned from your sins and saved from the wrath of God has now come to you. And what you need to do is look at the cross where Christ was crucified for sinners like you. Where Christ paid the sin debt for sinners like you. Where Christ so loved sinners like you that He gave His life so a sinner like you could live with Him forever. Therefore, repent of your sins today and cry out for mercy. Cry out for mercy today. And if you sincerely do, if you honestly, sincerely cry out for mercy, then be assured that you, who had not obtained mercy, will indeed obtain mercy and be saved. Amen. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't go back home and just keep going where you're going. Come to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You. Lord, for such amazing truth of who we are in Christ. Lord, just the abundance of blessings and privileges, Lord, that You have saved us to. And Lord, may it be that because of them, we would declare Your excellencies in all the world. That we would be quick to advertise who You are, what You have done, and what You can do, Lord, for those who don't know You. And Lord, for those of us sitting here who do know You, Lord, I pray that we would not be sheepish or ashamed or selected in who we will declare the great things that You have done for us. But Lord, that we would be quick to give praise and glory and honor to Your name. And Lord, for those maybe sitting here watching this even now who are not in the kingdom, who are not new creations in Christ, Lord, would You press heavy on their souls, Lord, that they need to be saved, Lord, that they'll stand before a holy and a righteous judge who will condemn them for every sin they've ever committed. But Christ stands today to be their Savior. But they must put down their weapons of warfare against Him. They must turn from their sin and cling to Christ. Lord, would You be merciful to them this day? In Jesus' name, amen.